And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also with me on this edition. And Steve, welcome. It's good to have you with me. Although, you know, we're both on travel right now, so we try to put it all together. It's one way or the other.
Yes, we are. Yeah, you're up in the mountains somewhere. I'm out in Atlanta getting ready to do a two-day debate camp for a club I'll be coaching online this year.
Yeah, well, the big subject, of course, is the 2024 elections coming up. Now, one of the things we want to be aware of is that we're not going to see any immediate progress, I think, turning America in the right direction. But at the very least, let's make sure that we're preparing the next generation to lead a country and hopefully to represent something of a repentance in the direction of God's principles that we find in His Word. That would be our commitment. And, you know, where we put our energies, I would say, you know, put 4 or 5% of your energy into what's going on in politics right now. But let's put the other 95 to 96% of our energies into raising up the next generation within our families, within the larger Christian community, hopefully to represent something of a turnaround for the nation in the year 2056.
That's what I'm hoping for. And I'm telling my students that hopefully their kids or grandkids will see something different, something that's improved. We've dug ourselves down pretty deep.
Yeah, exactly. Well, friends, as the 2024 election approaches, very interesting times, and I think interesting discussion fodder for any kind of a podcast, much like ours, I suppose. Well, Lila Rose is probably one of the most foremost pro-lifers in the nation today. She's moving against Trump, Donald Trump, who is the quote unquote right side of the presidential election coming up here in November. But she's commenting on J.D. Vance and Trump's distancing themselves from the pro-life position. And she wrote this in a recent, I think it was an X entry. She said, "If you don't stand for pro-life principles, you don't get pro-life votes." And she posted the quote. J.D. Vance says that President Trump would veto any abortion ban that comes across his desk. This involves vetoing a proposed ban on late-term abortion when the unborn baby feels pain. So it appears that J.D. Vance and Donald Trump are taking a fairly hardcore position against signing any life bill whatsoever that comes across the presidential desk if the team gets elected in the 2024 elections. Well, pro-lifers like Lila Rose are not voting for Trump, apparently. Evangelicals like Russell Moore from Christianity Today, not a Trump fan from what I can tell, at least on the most recent editorials that I've seen from Russell Moore. However, while Lila Rose, the pro-lifers like Lila Rose and evangelicals like Russell Moore are distancing themselves from Donald Trump, guys like Douglas Wilson and Al Mohler are still hanging in there. Douglas Wilson, July 24th, "Trump is not pro-life, but here it is, quote, my plan is still to vote for Trump, Vance, in November, and I'm going to do this cheerfully without a qualm." So he admits that Trump is in it for the votes, but he encourages more votes for Donald Trump in the 2024 November elections. Al Mohler is also encouraging a vote for Donald Trump. Here's a couple of quotes from a recent podcast from Brother Al Mohler. Here's the quote. "I do not know, I would not claim to know what Donald Trump really thinks about abortion. Looked at it at an historical perspective, for most of his life, Donald Trump held something apparently like a pro-abortion or pro-choice position. He made campaign contributions. He made comments that were very much along these lines. He was very proud of his sister, a federal judge, who, by the way, was a pro-abortion federal judge, saying that she would represent a very good appointment to the U.S. Supreme Court." And then he says, "It's less important to know in political terms what exactly Donald Trump believes about anything, what Kamala Harris believes about anything. The big question is, what would their government do? What would their administration do? What would they seek to do in their office? What actions would they take? What nominations would they make? What appointments would they make in terms of the administrative state? What laws would they support? What executive orders would they issue?" Again, this is Al Mohler as of recent, as of this week. So two things we know. Number one, a Kamala Harris administration would be the most radically pro-abortion administration in American history. And she basically has told us exactly that. The second thing is that the Trump administration would be light years more pro-life than a Harris administration when it comes to those issues of appointments and policies, executive orders and nominations. And it reminds us that, as I have to argue very often, when you elect a president in the United States, increasingly, and I say this as something of a metaphor, you elect a government, you elect an entire complex of persons. And frankly, it's an outsized influence that, in the case of someone who's pro-abortion, could cause immense danger, particularly if the composition of the Congress is also tilting Democratic after the November election. In any event, we have to be very careful to understand that if a Democratic president is elected, if there's a Democratic majority in the House and Senate, we are looking not only at something very much like Roe being put back in place by legislation, we are looking at far, far worse being put in place, a generation-shaping disaster on abortion, a disaster when it comes to the sanctity and dignity of an unborn human life. Okay, well, just a couple of things. First thing to say is that America is pro-abortion. There's just no getting around it. All the way down to Kentucky, Kansas, and Montana, as well as the state of Ohio, just in 2023, they've all gone for pro-abortion initiatives. So America kills kids. They love killing kids. They can kill about as many kids as they want to. And as of right now, they're killing 65 to 70% of kids conceived in this nation by the use of the IUD, by the use of the day after pill, by the kill pill by mail program and such. So really, there's so little in the way of people killing kids. There's such an enthusiasm for killing kids that it's hard to imagine that governments can do anything more to encourage the killing of children in America than what it's already done. And what Republican administrations are, I guess, A-okay with, that is no federal law against it, just open up the floodgates and let the people do whatever they want, which is to kill kids. Up to what, 65 to 70% of children conceived in this nation in any given year. So I'm not sure it could get much worse. So to think that, you know, Al Mohler says it's going to be just a disaster, maybe, just maybe, they could open the floodgates to the point at which they're, you know, working on 10, 11, 12 trimester abortions. I guess that could happen. But I'm guessing Kamala Harris probably not going to go for, I don't know, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11th trimester abortions in the next 4 years. I kind of doubt that that's going to happen. So how much more bloody can it get, Steve? I'm not sure it can get much bloodier than it is right now. There's so much technology that enables the killing of children at a mass proportion that I don't think it could get much worse than it is today. Especially when you consider that at least 45, if not, you know, 48, 49 states in America would vote pro-abortion initiatives. It's doubtful that it can get much worse than it is today. So I guess that would be my conclusion to the matter. Nevertheless, a few more things to say. I think, number one, American evangelicals really don't care that Trump has backpedaled on abortion. Lila Rose and her 10 friends may not vote for Trump, but that's not going to affect the other 99% of Trump voters. Here's a recent Desiree Harris X poll found that 51% of Christians and 68% of evangelicals are planning to vote for Donald Trump in the upcoming election. And when it comes to the matter of Christian white evangelicals, it's a 78% are planning to vote for Donald Trump this November. And that compares to 76% of white evangelicals voting for Trump in the 2020 elections. So I guess it looks to me like evangelicals may be even a little bit more enthusiastic about voting for Trump in this election than they were in the 2020 elections, even after the pro-abortion rhetoric is coming from this Republican candidate. So I'm just saying, I don't think that Trump backpedaling on abortion is really going to do squat for the evangelicals who are head over heels in love with Donald Trump one way or the other. I guess that's my conclusion to the matter, is that Lila Rose may be backing off of support, but it's not going to affect the other 99.9% of evangelicals who are just looking forward to placing a vote for Donald Trump in the November elections.
Yeah, it's all about the economy. And, you know, that, but the thing is that even the abortion issue is about the economy. If we had all of those children having been born, we wouldn't have the housing crisis. We wouldn't have a whole lot of other crises. We need people to run the economy. You kill a whole bunch of people before they're born, your economy tanks anyway. So even though they think that Trump is going to bring about a much better economy than Kamala Harris, if we don't take care of the abortion issue, it's not going to matter anyway.
And what's primary to God? You know, is it primary in the view of God that we have a economic conservative president, which, by the way, Donald Trump was probably the largest spender we had since FDR. So that's not necessarily a reason to vote for Donald Trump. But is God focused on the economy, or is God most focused upon the issue of abortion? By the way, who is ultimately in control of the economy, and whether America is going to receive some kind of the blessing of God upon the prosperity of the nation in the next 4 years? I think that has a lot to do with whether the president of the United States fears God and is willing to stand on the principle of not shedding innocent blood and standing against the massive encouragement to sexual perversion that's going on in American schools today. Those are probably the more fundamental issues that need to be looked at as we approach the 2024 elections. But I really want to address this more fundamental problem. I call it an epistemological problem of pragmatism, because that seems to be the thing that has motivated Christians for a very long time as we approach the voting booth each November. So let's talk about pragmatism in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we're back on Generations with Steve, and I want to talk about this issue of pragmatism. Now, I think most people who hear this program know that I ran third party for governor of the state of Colorado in 1994 and U.S. Senate in 1998 against those who would make exceptions on abortion. And in, I guess, both cases, they were radical pro-abortions running on the Republican ticket. So I ran third party and tried to do the best I could to bring the pro-life issue back into the conversation on the political scene here in the state of Colorado. So, and Steve, I know you voted for me, so I still like you a lot. You know, I mean, you're
one of 12 people, I think.
That... You're one of the few guys that raises their hands and say, I voted for Kevin Swanson in 1994.
I'm proud of that.
Actually, my kids were wearing the Kevin Swanson for governor t-shirts for like 15 years until they're all ratty. They'd wear them as pajamas. You know? Reminders to dad that he ran for governor in 1994. All right. So here's the point. Be careful with pragmatism as a policy in life. And this quote from Al Mohler is, I think, a bit concerning to me. He says, less important to know in political terms what exactly Donald Trump believes about anything. Things that make you go, Or what Kamala Harris believes. I mean, does it matter that they believe in God? Does it matter they fear God? Does it matter they have some reverence for God? Does it matter that they believe that, you know, there's some moral standard in the universe? Does it matter that they're not total relativists? Does it matter? It seems to me that's pretty fundamental. He says less important to know. He says that what's important, the big question, is what would their government do? What would their administration do? What would they seek to do when in office? What actions would they take? What nominations would they make? Now, this is pragmatism, okay? And be careful with pragmatism as a policy in life. Now, granted, at points, we do address issues by pragmatism, but there's ultimately a principle that we have to be governed by. This is more ultimate. What a man believes, the ethical principle by which he is governed, matters. Super matters. Now, then we have the example of Uzzah, who saved the Ark. I like to call him Super Uzzah, flew in to save the Ark, and God killed him for his efforts. So this is probably one of the most outstanding pictures of pragmatism. Of course, some want to fly in to save a nation, but to violate God's principles, I don't think so. First Chronicles 13, verse 9, we find that they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, and Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant was kind of toppling or tipping over just for a second. The oxen had stumbled. Uzzah stuck out his hand to take hold of the ark, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? Now, when pragmatism becomes the bottom line ethical principle, that to me is the concern. And this may be one of the fundamental reasons why Christians and evangelicals in America have surrendered the principle and are no longer going to be effective for setting a direction for the nation. And I think until we return to a biblical principle, a biblical ethical principle by which we operate, rather than this principle of pragmatism, I don't hold much hope for the future of the nation. Now, what's the problem with Uzzah here? Uzzah was concerned with what he thought would happen. And he made his decisions on the basis of what he was concerned would happen if he did not intervene, but in the process broke the standards of God's principles in relation to the ark. Because remember, no human hand was supposed to be touching the ark. Well, now I think at points we need to be able to make the conclusion, draw the conclusion, well, maybe the ark should just fall. Maybe the nation should just fall. Only God knows the ultimate effects of current conditions as they impact the future. So do you vote for what you think would happen if, or do you vote on the basis of a man's character? Now, of course, I'm going to draw from Exodus chapter 18, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 23 in just a moment. But fundamentally, we should not be drawn into this question of what will happen or what would happen with a particular administration, but we should really be drawn into the principle that God lays out. And that is our concern, first and foremost, is that these men who rule among the children of men be just, ruling in the fear of God, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. So, again, my concern is, at heart level, are these men giving way to pragmatism, what they believe will happen if this or that happens on election day? Or are they really committed to the principles of God's word, the ethical principles of God's word, and God's concern for the political leaders of the nation taking a right position on probably the most significant problem of the day, and that is the shedding of innocent blood? If they have committed themselves not to stand for the principle of protecting innocent human life, then it seems to me they've surrendered the most basic principle for human government, and all bets are off as to what God will do for the nation. You know, this is not going to avert the judgment of God upon a nation if the leaders of the nation stand against the principle of protecting human life, because that's their obligation in the face of Almighty God.
I just gave a class on biblical role of government to my debate class yesterday, and George Washington said that government is force, not a force. Government is force. Like fire, it is a fearful servant and an even more dangerous master. Never should it be left to irresponsible action. And so fire is good. You know, essentially he's saying that, you know, government is a good thing if they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. But if you leave it to irresponsible action like fire, it can destroy so many things. And we talked about how in the 20th century, 1900 to 1999, somewhere around estimated around 300 million people were killed by their own government. And that's not even including abortion. That was just 300 million people being killed by their own government due to their power-hungry status, like Mao and Stalin and others. That's fire that's out of control, government out of control. If we are voting for really irresponsible people, we can expect a lot more destruction. That's basically what we're looking at.
Yeah, and ultimately, the future of the nation is in the hands of God. And our responsibility, of course, is to be faithful to the principles that God has laid out in His Word. In 2 Samuel 23, again, it says very, very plainly, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Exodus chapter 18 says something very similar. Well, politics also is only derivative of everything else going on in the nation. So I give you this example just for a moment. Let's say you lived in a small country of only 100 people. You knew that 90 of them killed their babies. Who would you vote for mayor? I mean, is this the most important decision you're going to make in any given year? Given that already 90 out of 100 people are into killing babies, does it really matter who you vote for mayor, or should your strategy be more directed towards the hearts of the 90 people that are killing their babies? I'm at the bottom line here is you could get a really good guy like Josiah in place. Think of King Josiah, who was one of the very last kings of Judah at the very, very end, just prior to the exile. You could get a really good king like Josiah in place, and God still destroys the nation for its commitment to evil. And this is what Huldah the prophetess conveyed to Josiah. She said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell you the man that sent you to me, that is, tell Josiah this, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me." See, already he's promising that he's going to destroy the nation. "They have forsaken me. They burn incense into other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words that you have heard, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before the God when thou heardest these words against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place," etc. So in other words, a blessing to Josiah, but forget the nation. The nation is already toast. So my point is this, is you could elect a good leader, but if the nation itself is corrupted to the core and the grassroots themselves have been rotted all the way to the roots, then it's pretty much all bets are off anyway. So yeah, at this point, I'm not sure voting in a particular leader is going to help very much unless we see the hearts of the nation changed. And I guess we've been saying this over and over again. So the question remains, are you going to go with Doug Wilson and vote for Donald Trump in the upcoming elections, or Lila Rose, who, you know, the pro-life contingency is distancing themselves increasingly from the Republican nominee. So where are you on this? Now, I think the bottom line, Steve, is does Trump fear God? I'm not asking if he's a Bible-believing Christian. I'm just simply asking the question, does Trump fear God or does Trump fear Trump? And that's all I'm asking. And I think that's really fundamental as we approach this election.
Yeah, and I'm not sure what the total answer of that is now, especially after he'd had the assassination attempt and he kind of gives lip service to that he figured God was involved in all of this and that he is very humbled and all of that. But it remains to be seen. Has his heart changed? It is like in the time of Josiah, lots of emotion. Yeah. The temple, it's all about the temple. And then as soon as Josiah's gone, oh, it's all every man for himself. Let's go worship on the hills again. And so it becomes more of an emotion issue and not a heart and a commitment to God issue. So I don't know. It's not knowing what the answer to that question is disturbing.
Well, I'm encouraging people, of course, to make the decision upon their own conscience and not telling them who to vote for in the upcoming election. Just simply laying out the principles as we like to do on the program and not drawing it up and telling everybody what the conclusion is. I think at points it's clear. At other points it's not as clear. And that being the case in this instance, just laying out the principles on this edition of the program and challenging you to apply these principles to what you do on Election Day, but also the other 364 days out of the year. Don't forget about that. It's just as crucial, by far more crucial than what you do even on a single day in which you elect the President of the United States. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friends, I'd encourage you to our little book, The Story of Freedom, to better understand a Christian involvement in politics. What is it? What is the heritage that we have obtained over the last 800 years of Christian history and What is the challenge that lays before us as we approach the next generation? And indeed, we are risking leaving our children in gulags and prison camps. This post-Christian age is going to bring about a great deal of tyranny and suffering for the masses. No question in my mind until somehow there be a reviving or a reformation of Christianity and a restoration of the freedom that we once enjoyed here and there throughout the world, thanks to Jesus. Jesus did say, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Get a copy of The Story of Freedom at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.